are listening to the Sermon Podcast from Real Life on the Palouse, reaching the world for Jesus, one person at a time.
Today, I just want to begin by reading some excerpts from 1 Corinthians for you guys. And as I do, I want you guys to just slow down and ask, how are these hitting you? How do these make you feel? Our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. These are the words of Paul. And this would be our reality. Us gathering together on Sunday, useless. Us singing songs of worship and praying together, pointless. Us gathering in our life groups and coming to Restoration Night, studying the Word, total farce. If it wasn't for our story today. My name is Mitch Jones, and I'm blessed to serve as our lead community pastor here at Real Life, where we exist to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. And today, I have the incredible joy and honor of getting to share with you the whole reason why. The moment that is the reason for our hope. The thing that makes Christianity different from every other religion out there. The day in history that changed absolutely everything. Right now, if the gospel according to Matthew were a movie, we would be right in the middle of the climax. The last 27 chapters have been leading up to our story today. The last 109 sermons we have done building to this moment. And by the way, I know that some of us are pretty familiar with our story today or know how it's going to end. But I would really encourage us, let's slow down. Let's sit in this story and see what happened. What was experienced? What changed on that day? Because last week we left off with Jesus, our Messiah, the one who is supposed to come and overthrow all the evil powers of this world, who is supposed to defeat all of the bad and save us, dead. He was tortured, shamed, spat upon, mocked, and killed. Our hero is dead, stabbed in the side to make sure by the Romans, who were masters at dealing death. They're professional executioners. They crucified thousands before Jesus, and they would crucify thousands after. And as Jesus dies, the world seems to break. Darkness falls, boulders crack, the earth shakes, the dead begin to rise, the temple curtain tears. The light of the world has been extinguished. What happens now? By all of the world standards, Jesus has failed at his mission. His followers have deserted him and fled, only the women hanging around to bury his body. He's convicted by the corrupt priests in Jerusalem. False testimony is brought against him, and it sticks. He's rejected by the people. They choose a criminal over him. The people he came to save rejected him. Rome, the big bad of the time, has captured him, humiliated him, tortured, and killed him. Earthly might has seemed to won. Corruption, greed, lies, pride, and violence have defeated the Son of God. This would be like if in Star Wars, Luke boards the ship to go destroy the Death Star and then just gets shot out of the sky. Or if Frodo in Lord of the Rings goes to Weathertop, gets stabbed, and dies. Or if Indiana Jones takes the statue and then just gets crushed by the boulder. This is the bad ending. This is not how this was supposed to go. Or at least it certainly seems that way. Chaos ensues. Right now, it really does look like the world has won. Death has defeated the Lamb of God. And yet, as we read at the end of Matthew, the powers of evil, they can't rest. As Jesus is put into a tomb, which is actually pretty unusual, by the way, if you've never heard, usually the bodies weren't allowed to be taken and buried. They were either left on the cross to rot as a symbol of, hey, don't try this again, we won. Or they're tossed in a pit because they're worthless and destroyed. But I don't know if it's because as the world breaks at Jesus' death, some of the Romans see this happening and say, this must have been the Son of God. I don't know if it's because the Sadducees are paranoid about what would happen if Jesus' body was taken, because any rebellion that starts to rise, all they have to do is pull his body out and say, look, he's dead, you lost. I don't know if it's because Rome is throwing the Jews a bone because this is their festival time of the year, but Jesus' body is taken down and put into a tomb. And the Sadducees are terrified. See, the disciples may not have really understood what Jesus meant when he said that he was going to raise 3 days later. And the Sadducees, they don't believe in a resurrection, but they're worried that the disciples are going to make it look like it did. So they ask for a guard to be put over the tomb. And in a great act of irony, this is part of the reason we know that Jesus' body wasn't stolen. In their act to crush this rebellion, they actually prove that this is not really going to be possible. There was Roman guards who were guarding the tomb. They sealed it off with a stone. And there's so many reasons that we can trust that the story today really happened. Ways that we can look at history and be like, yes, the resurrection happened. And I would love to share those for you with the next like 3 hours, but I can't. But the good news is we actually have a new sermon series coming up. We're going to be wrapping up the book of Matthew next week. And after that, we're going to be starting a sermon series that's all about why we can trust these stories. Why we can trust that there is a God. Why we can trust that everything in history happened just like these books said that they did. So I'm going to leave that for that series. And instead today, I want us to just sit in and focus on, if this happened, what does it mean? So if you guys want to join me in standing as I read this word of God, starting in Matthew 28, starting in verse 1, it says this. After the Sabbath, on the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for the angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, he rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning. His clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. But he is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell the disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell the disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief elder, to the chief priests, everything that had happened. When the chief priests met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, 'His disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep.' If this report gets back to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they're instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Thank you for standing with me. Just imagine what the women experienced on this morning. They go to honor their dead friend, to prepare him for burial. And instead, they experience an earthquake, an angel descending from heaven, rolling the stone, sitting on it. He's gleaming like lightning. The guards of the tomb literally pass out from all of this going on. This is crazy. And then the angel declares, "He is not here. He has been raised." This upside down world that we live in begins to get flipped right side up. On that Sunday morning, everything changes. Jesus rises from the dead, and when he does, the enemy's great victory, their great and total victory, is proved to be a defeat. This is not Frodo dying at Weathertop. This is not Luke getting shot out of the sky or Indiana Jones getting run over by the boulder. This is Thanos going to snap away half of the universe, and instead, Iron Man stands up and says, "I am Iron Man," and snaps away him and his armies, and the world is saved. In this moment, Jesus, the sin is paid for. Death's reign ends. And what seems like a clean sweep for the powers of the world is actually proved to be a Trojan horse, and Jesus makes it back. Like Ben talked about last week, Jesus wasn't really dead. He was just planted. And in this moment, it proved once and for all that the power of sin, which is death, the result of our rebellion where we die, that doesn't overpower the love of God. The power of sin, which is death, does not, cannot, will not, and did not overpower the love of our God. Now, instead of passing from life to death, we can now experience passing from life to life. And let's just take a moment here and really soak this in. Somebody died and didn't stay dead. And we're not talking like he was resuscitated. We're not talking about like Jesus was in a coma. Dead, confirmed dead for 3 days by experts. And he raises from the dead, and he never dies again. See, up to this point, we have seen Jesus raise the dead before, but all of those people would die again one day. But not with Jesus. Jesus' resurrection is different. It's transformative. And that's what sets Jesus apart from every religious leader to ever walk the earth. See, Muhammad died and stayed dead. Joseph Smith died and stayed dead. Buddha died and stayed dead. But not Jesus. Jesus lives, and he lives to this very day. And this matters. Because if Jesus had stayed dead, we would still have a problem. Sin and death would still be reigning. In fact, it might even be more of a problem, because if Jesus, the one who had a perfect connection with God, who was from God, who lived a sinless life here on this earth, was able to be overcome by sin and death, what hope would we have? We wouldn't have a shot. I think this is why Paul says those words that I said at the beginning. Because before all of them, the part I left out is that Paul says, if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, then it's all pointless. But because he did, because Jesus did pass through death into life, we have hope. Because if Jesus can take on the sin of the whole world and still be raised, that means that there's hope for us. Because he can bring life in your life, and he can bring life in my life. God's power, his ability to save us through his love, are evident. And you might be wondering, if this is all about life, if God's reign is all about life, then why did it have to happen this way? Why did Jesus have to die? Why did he have to raise? Well, let's see what God has to say about it. In Isaiah 53, it says this: "Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days." Did you catch that? Though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, though he dies, the Lord will prolong his days and he will see his offspring. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Hosea 6 puts it this way: "Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will rise us up, that we may live before him." The plan was always to pass through death into life. Much like the world loves to take the beautiful things of God and twist them and pervert them and use them to cause suffering and death, God turns around and takes death and suffering and uses it to bring new life. He can redeem anything. And make no mistake, the world threw everything it had at Jesus to break him. The corruption, the lies, the abandonment, the pain, the suffering. They gave Jesus everything it had. And yet, Jesus succeeded. He made it through. But how was Jesus able to pull that off? How did Jesus succeed where every single one of us has failed? Well, one, he's the Son of God, which certainly helps. But more than that, he never broke his connection with God. He never separated himself from the source of life. He faithfully follows God, his law, his will, and he stays faithful through every temptation and every trial. And so when the powers of death tried to take Jesus and put him down, they had no authority over him. They had no power over Jesus. And so God is able to give him the life that he promised to Israel all the way back in Deuteronomy 30, where it says this: "This day I call the heavens and the earth as a witness against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now, choose life so that you and your children may live." And the life Jesus receives is a new kind of life, an everlasting life, where everything is restored to the way that it was always meant to be. And he carves out a path that anyone who chooses to join his family, to come into his kingdom, can experience that life too. Death could not hold him then. And if you join in God's family, death cannot hold you now. Though we may die in our flesh, we will rise again, just like Jesus did. This moment completely rewrites the script. Because what looks like power, what looks like authority in the world, turns out to not be. What was worthless, what was considered of having worth, ends up to be worthless. And those things that seem worthless or contrary end up becoming true. Because in God's kingdom of life, power looks like loving your neighbor. The goal is always restoration, not revenge or destruction. Real strength looks like service and sacrifice. Godly faithfulness is the highest virtue. Not intelligence, not achievement, not your bank account, nor what your house looks like. You faithfully choosing to walk step by step with God is the highest virtue. Humility, the raising of others, seeing their value, brings more honor to you than anything you could ever achieve. In 1 Peter, Peter puts it this way: "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has shown us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all of this, you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while you may have had to suffer in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes though even refined by fire, may result in praise, honor, and glory when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you don't see him now, you believe in him and are filled with the inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls." And I want you to know that that doesn't happen after our earthly flesh dies. That starts today. If you put your faith in Jesus, if you choose to join his family, your salvation starts right now. You can experience that inexpressible joy today, right now, if you join his family. We receive the result of our salvation the moment it begins. And there's two things that I really hope that you guys hear today. First is that Jesus' death and resurrection deal with the sin and death problem. Jesus' act of sacrificial love and his overcoming of the powers of death have dealt with the result of our rebellion, our brokenness, which separates us from God. He has dealt with it and restored us to where we can have life with him today. And two, I hope you know that Jesus' reign changes everything. God's kingdom does not work the way that this world's kingdoms and powers work. When we choose to have Jesus as our king, when we join his family, our perspectives, our purpose, our priorities, they all have to change too. Because we no longer bow the knee to the powers of sin. We're no longer ruled by gluttony. We're no longer ruled by pride and greed and shame and lies. Those are no longer the driving forces in our lives. Jesus has dealt with those. He stripped them of their power and he offers us new life. And now we are free to live the true life, the real life, where we find freedom in submission, joy in service and sacrifice, purpose in the way that we care for and love others. We find contentment in any situation. Our whole world flips upside down. And when you choose to accept this truth, to belong with his people, to contribute to his kingdom, to disciple others as you have been discipled by our Lord, your life, your very self are restored to what God always made you to be. And it is the greatest, most fulfilling thing that you will ever do. You will find peace in all circumstances. Joy in the midst of anything. In the midst of trials, in the midst of suffering, you can find joy. And God will use you to do greater things than you could ever imagine. To bring healing, light, and hope into this still very broken world. And I've gotten to experience this myself. There was a time in my life where I didn't get this. I didn't really get this. And so I just decided I was going to make the best life I could for as long as I had it. But when I began to understand this for real, when I began to really understand what God, being a part of God's kingdom is, what his life really means, which changes every aspect of my life, I began to see a change. The way, the amount of joy that I found in sitting with people as they experienced great trials, the way that, like, I have gotten to sit and pray with some of you as you've gone through hard times in your lives. There's nothing more honorable. There's nothing that has been a greater honor. There's nothing that has been so satisfying and fulfilling as walking with people who are part of God's kingdom. The way that I spend my time has completely changed. The way that I choose to spend my money and my opportunities to be generous and to bless people, that giving away money feels good. That isn't the message the world has for us, but it's what you can experience in God's kingdom. And this isn't just something I've seen in my life. I've seen it in countless people's lives. In fact, when people get this, when people experience the full life that God has for them, it is the reason I do this job. The look on their face, the joy they experience, the purpose they find when they connect with the life that God has for them, those moments are etched into my very soul. I can remember so many people sharing story after story with me of when they did this for the first time. There's one that I will always remember where there's this couple that was terrified to lead a life group. I was like, no way, like we're not qualified, like we're gonna screw it up, like no, like, but it's like, but you know what? We feel like God is asking us to do it, so we'll try it out. We'll step into it. 2 weeks later, they come and find me in the lobby. And they're like, hey, Mitch, we gotta talk to you. It's incredible. God brought just the right people to our group. The prayer, the conversations we're having, the ways that we're praying for each other, it's so life-giving. Thank you for inviting us to be part of this. We had no idea that this could happen. Did you know that this would happen? Well, God may have said something somewhere. It's incredible. The life that we can experience in Christ is worth so much more than anything this world has to offer, and it is available for you today, right now. All you have to do is put your faith, put your trust in the God who is willing to die for you, who loves you so much, he was willing to die a torturous death. And the God who has the power to put death in its place 3 days later, who is able to raise from the dead and say, no, your rebellion is nothing compared to my love. Put your trust in that God. See what happens. And if that is you today, if that's a decision you need to make, we would love to talk with you. There's going to be folks around the stage after service who would love to sit and pray with you. Go find one of the staff members. If you're in a life group, go tell your life group members. They would love to go on this journey with you. Don't wait. Experience God's life today. And for those of us who already have, who have started that journey, who are in that life, Jesus never wanted us to lose sight of our true north. His sacrifice, his victory, and the life we now have. Which is why he gave us a symbol. And that we call communion. Which we're going to be moving to in just a second. So if you want to get your elements ready, or if you didn't grab one on your way in, just raise your hand and we got some folks that would love to get you all set up. But Jesus gave us this symbol because he wanted us to remember. The battle's been won. Life is here and it's for you today. That is the covenant in my blood, that you can experience life and life abundantly. And he wants us to carry forward the same mission that he gave the women who came to see him first. Now go and tell. Share this life that I've given to you and share it with others. And so, on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death and life until he comes." Let's remember that together. All right, pray with me. Father God, we are in awe. We are so grateful for what you have done for us. The life that you have created a way for us to experience. We're in awe of your power as you defeat sin, death, all of our brokenness, all of our suffering, all of our trauma. You defeat it all. And now we get to share new life with you. Life that doesn't end, that is true freedom, and brings us so much joy as we get to partner with you in bringing light back into this broken world. God, we thank you. We love you. We submit to you. And in your Son's name, who made it all possible, we pray. Amen.
Thanks for checking out this message from Real Life. You can find out more about us by visiting liferotp.com and connecting with us on Facebook and Instagram. Until next time, Have a great week.